So I asked Brother Bill, who will come up in just a minute here, make his way up here. That'll be great. Bill is one of our deacons. He's been around over a year here. Bill is a faithful man of the word. He's been preaching for a long time. He's been an elder at a couple churches. This is their home for Bill and Lisa. He shares a hunger and thirst for God's word, and I trust him to handle the word well. But I told him this morning, my confidence is in Bill because my confidence is in our God. And so I look forward to what the Lord has put on his heart. And he is coming up with less time than he anticipated. But he is still on pastoral marching orders, so do the best you can. Love you, brother, and looking forward to hearing the word.
Thank you. Amen.
Love you, too. You and Pastor Chris don't have anywhere to go, right? So I can go as long as I'd like to.
Yeah, right.
Good morning, all. For those who don't know me, my name is Bill Heidel. That's not Bill Hybels. That's not Billy Graham. All right, but this morning I do have the great privilege of bringing God's word to you. It's wonderful to be here with my Perry Hall family and be able to do that. And it's also a little bit intimidating, I think, just because of how great I believe Pastor Chris and Pastor Dave take care of this congregation. So I am praying and trusting, as they said, that I will also be able to honor them by presenting the word in a manner that they would. If I don't, and you're offended, you don't like me for whatever reason, all the more you should appreciate Pastor Chris and Pastor Dave. But to give you as a word of introduction, I am a deacon here, but I consider myself bivocational. My full-time work is in the technology field. I'm an executive at a local financial services firm. And as part of that, I'm privy to certain information. And as I studied to bring this passage to you today, something stuck out to me from the Federal Trade Commission. And that is that last year, there were 2.4 million people that were victims of identity theft. And that was just those who reported it, right? There were a lot more victims expected. $8.8 billion was reported as lost to scammers. And then this year, nearly one in five people are expected to experience identity theft. Now, that's an incredible statistic, right? And one that really strikes at us and one that we think maybe we're vulnerable and could be next. But I'm here to tell you today and talk today about a threat that I think is much more imminent, much more pervasive than that. Just like these cyber criminals are constantly out there looking for ways to take your identity away from you for their own profit, we have a spiritual threat, a spiritual enemy who is looking to take your identity as the Church of Christ away from you for his own glory, for his own profit. So today, as I share the word and I ask you to open to 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to really focus in on verse 9 for that. It's with an exhortation that I come to you, and hopefully we look to guidance here and we'll get that guidance that we need to hold fast to the identity that we have as a Church of Christ. So if you're in your Bible here, 1 Peter 2:9 reads, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, there's a couple of things I want you to do if you're following along in your own Bible. If you have a highlighter or a pen, I want you first to circle three particular words. Circle a people. Go ahead and circle people. Next, circle possession, and finally, circle proclaim. So a people, a possession, and we'll say a proclamation, right? All of those are what I would consider the main crux of the identity in Christ. But before I hit each one of those, I'm now going to ask you to underline three more phrases here. So the three phrases that you would underline would be chosen race, royal priesthood, and holy nation. So underline chosen race, royal priesthood, and holy nation. Now the reason I had you underline those instead of circling like the rest is the first three that you're underlining really describe the people. So as we look into this, I'll piece that out for you. So first, from a main point, we are a people in our identity. That people, chosen race, royal priests, holy nation. Turn with me to Exodus 19, verses 5 to 6. Back it up in the Old Testament. When Peter makes this proclamation, he's basically saying, you, as the church, are the new Israel. And how do we know that he does that? Because he references this Old Testament description of Israel. So Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 to 6, says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Again, the three underlined words that you have, right? People, basically among all people, meaning chosen people, a group, right? Specifically chosen among everyone else, the kingdom of priests, the holy nation. So let's look a little bit at that chosen race. We're chosen from all people to be among all people. Now that's something that you can easily get wrong, right? It's not comfortable to be among those who are different than you. In fact, all of us would say we're most comfortable among our people, right? You say, hey, I'm going out to have a good time. I'm going to spend some recreation. I want to take my peeps along with me, right? It's easy. Those are the people you have fun with, you stay with. But among all people. So our calling, our identity is not just to become cloistered, right? To become a group of people called out and chosen by God who stay together for themselves and their own edification. We're to be among all people. And I think this will be, and the importance of this will be emphasized even more as we go forward in this message. But we're chosen from all people to be among all people. If you turn with me now, from the beginning to the end almost, right, in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 to 10. I'll give you a second there. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 to 10. So we're chosen from all people to be among all people. And what Revelation 5, 9 to 10 says, and I'm going to start off about in the middle there at 9b, say, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. The first thing I want you to notice in that passage is that by your blood you ransomed people among for, right? So we were meant to be among others, but for who? For God, right? For God himself. The centricity of our identity is in God. It's not in us. It's not in anything that we do in and of ourselves. It's in God. We are a people for him, chosen by him. Right. Let's illustrate this a little bit more. Turn with me again. We're flipping through all kinds of places today. Go to Ephesians. So turn a little bit backwards in your Bible. Chapter 2, we're going to do verses 8 to 9. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. So what do we see from this passage? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." By grace. The word grace, most of you may know, if you've been around anymore, really is unmerited favor. And that's the definition of the word grace, unmerited favor. You can't have grace and deserve it. If you deserve it, it's not grace anymore. It's just a reward for what you've done. If you deserve it, it's not a gift anymore, right? Because it's a reward. It's the result of your actions. But we are told by grace we have been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing. So central, again, to our identity is a people chosen by God, for God, and with his reasoning. Not anything that we've done in and of ourselves. And Ephesians goes on and says, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now that may trip you up a little bit. Right? I know at times I've struggled and I'm saying, what's this balance that goes on? I have to do good works, but I'm not saved by good works? Right? Where's my value? That's what I'm trying to get through with today. Right? Make sure we understand our value, our personal value, our identity is not in the things we do. Yes, we are for God and saved to do good works. And we do good works to honor him, but we are not saved because of our good works. We are saved because of his good work. Let's look at that a little bit more. And one of the best ways that I've found is a quote by John Piper that always spoke directly to me. And he's much more eloquent than I am. So I'd rather read his words and a couple of others' words here to illustrate the points for you. So John Piper says this. He says, "Who am I? I am chosen. I do not know why. It was nothing in me of value above other humans. I did not earn it or merit it or meet any conditions to get it. It happened before I was born. I stand in awe of it. I tremble with joy at it. I bow and accept it. I long to be faithful to its purpose." Wonderfully stated. Does this ring true with you? It rings true with me. When I look back at my history, sort of before being saved, I can't find a reason why I think I would deserve it or why God would choose me. I'm just being honest. And I think if you're really honest, you'll understand that, right? When you look back, there are things that each one of us hide down deep. And no one else knows except you and God those things, right? Those things that you're ashamed of, those things you would never dare speak about, right? Maybe it's thoughts that you have that just assail you and you're like, I can't even believe I even thought that. God knows all of that. And he chose you anyway. That's why I think John Piper says, I stand in awe to it, right? I tremble with joy at it. Because we know, right, who we are and what we really deserved. And we weren't given that. We were given grace. We were given a gift. We were chosen. We were saved by no actions of our own. That's part of our identity. Turn with me again to Revelation, back and forth. This time, Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 to 6. So where are we so far? We know our identity. We are chosen. We're a chosen race. Perry Hall, you are chosen. You're a chosen race. Now let's look at this royal priesthood. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 to 6. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father." I want you to highlight a couple things in this verse. One, the ruler of kings. Highlight that, underline that, circle it, whatever. Here recently, right before our Billy Graham part, where we were in the discipleship teachings on Wednesday night, was covering the names of God. And one of the names of God that we were studying there is Yahweh Sabaoth. It means the Lord of hosts. Right? This ruler of kings is along that same lines. God is the ruler of kings, specifically in its equality. Jesus is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Now, I want you to think about that. You are made a priest by the ruler of kings. Now, how excited would you be to learn, let's say a courier dressed very smartly with a top hat, right, and a very proper coat and tails showed up at your house, knocked on the door and said, "Excuse me, but recent endeavors into some family history has shown that you are indeed a member of the royal family, and we'd like to invite you over to England. The private jet is waiting for you, right, as we reconcile you and call you back into fellowship with the royal family." That would probably be a pretty exciting day, right? Well, I think we need to take that excitement that step further, don't we? Because we are made priests, and we are part of a kingdom, and we are part of a royal family that is the ruler of all royal families. The one who makes the kings and queens. The one who coronates them first into existence before they do on television, right? Or in the regular here physical world that we see. How exciting for us and our identity. But we are not just a member of this kingdom. It says we are royal priests. So what about that priest? And it says to God and his Father. Are we alone in this? Are we by ourselves in being the priests? Generally, to be a priest means to be a mediator, a go-between, someone who introduces others to there. There's also a sacrificial component we'll look at in a little bit. The priest would perform sacrifices on behalf of those people. All of that is encompassed in this identity that's transferred to us, given to us as a gift. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. And this is where we're not just asked to be priests, but we're given help to be those priests. We're given access to be those priests. I don't know about you, but being a priest can intimidate me. Really? Right? To take that role, and not necessarily in the same way that Aaron's a priest, right? In the family of Aaron, we're priests or priesthood. Not in the way of Catholicism views a priest. But a priest is that mediator, that role, that introducer. But we're not left alone. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16 says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." How wonderful. Christ doesn't call us into this royal family to just enjoy being a member of the royal family. He doesn't call us into there from just a service perspective. He calls us and makes a way for us. First off, accessing, right? This high priest, once and for all, who gives us, it says, pass through the heavens and can sympathize with our weaknesses. How awesome is that? When I mentioned to you, I look into my past and I saw who I was and I didn't like that and I was ashamed of some of those things that I was. At least after my conversion, right, I was just totally made fine. Never had an issue. Everything I do, I'm always now super proud of. No. I fall down. I get trapped. Sometimes I rebel openly. And we have a high priest in Jesus who understands those things and calls us through those to the altar of God. So there is no condemnation, right, for me in him. Instead, it is now my walk. It is my sanctification. It is me being made different and set apart and holy, which is about to be talked about. I like the way A.W. Tozer talks about this. So A.W. Tozer, one of the great authors in the areas. If you have his devotionals, many of you have read those, right? It can be very encouraging and helpful. He said, we need never shout across the spaces to an absent God. He is nearer than our own soul, closer than our most secret thoughts. Wow. We have that access to the King of Kings through him himself, through the sacrifice of his son Jesus. Right? We have that access. The only other place in the New Testament where the words priesthood appears is also in 1 Peter. So turn with me, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Just a couple verses before our key verse today. First Peter 2, verse 5 says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. Spiritual sacrifices. What type of spiritual sacrifices? I'm going to go through this really quickly. You probably won't catch up with me, but we'll put these listings out there for you. I'll get with the church office. Okay. What kind of spiritual sacrifices? We're told in Scripture to offer our bodies as living sacrifices in Romans 12. We're told to live a lifestyle characterized by sacrificial love, Ephesians 5. We're told to live with praise and thanksgiving, which we do in prayer and song in Hebrews. We're told to sacrifice by doing good and sharing with others. Sacrificing what could be for ourselves for the sake of others. That's Hebrews 13, Philippians 4. Even in the way we die for the Lord in Philippians 1, in Philippians 2, and 2 Titus 4, we're told to do that in a sacrificial way. It's part of who we are. Why? Because it's part of who he is. He sacrificed his son for us. Perry Hall Baptist Church, you're chosen and you're royal priests. What about this third one, this holy nation? The word holy in Greek is hagios. And hagios, according to Thayer, is that it properly means different, unlike, otherness. Holy for the believer means likeness of nature with the Lord, because they are different from the world. Turn with me to Leviticus. Way in the back, you know that part of the Bible that when you're trying to read from beginning to end, you get stuck in and then you wind up resolving over and over again to continue at some other time? That's the book. Leviticus, chapter 20, verse 26. God says, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." Wait a minute, Bill. Earlier on, you just told me that you're supposed to be among the people and that the church is supposed to be among the people. So what is he talking about when he says separated from those people? It doesn't mean to go build a compound somewhere, right? It means to be set apart, separate, different from. Don't be surprised when the world seems crazy to you. It is, right? And it is because you are different. Don't be surprised if the world values different things than you. It does. And it does because you are different. Right? Don't be surprised if you're ostracized, thrown out of clubs, disowned, punished, persecuted, lose friends, alienate family members because you don't believe like them. You already have been made separate by God. You're holy. You're hagios. You're called out. And he goes on by saying we're a holy nation. We're a nation unto our own. So that means we should have more in common with believers in China, Nicaragua, Russia, right, Cali, than we do our own neighbors sometimes. Let that sink in. We are our own nation of sort. And yes, we should be involved in politics because we want the Lord's will to be done. Yes, we should be patriotic in proper perspective and thanksgiving to our Father in as much as this country is one nation under God. Yes, we should be skeptical of all those in authority and government, yet at the same time praying for them. For we know it's God who sets up and is sovereign over them for our good. I love the way Jonathan Edwards speaks as the Puritan, the great preacher and theologian. He says, though the world is a fallen world, it was the will of God still to have a portion in it. And therefore he chose out some and set them apart for himself. That's you and me. If you are a confessing, believing Christian, and part of his church, that's you and me. That's our identity. Matthew 7, chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, tells us that we enter through the narrow gate. 1 John 2:15 tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let yourself off the hook. Stop trying to live life with one foot here and one foot there. Our identity as a church is to be the chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy or separate, different nation. We're meant to look different, to be different, to live different. The best way that I've seen this is another A.W. Tozer quote expressed. A.W. Tozer says, no man should desire to be happy who is not at the same time holy. I'm going to pause and I'm going to say that again and then I'm going to finish the statement. He says, no man should desire to be happy who is not at the same time holy. He should spend his efforts in seeking to know and do the will of God, leaving to Christ the matter of how happy he shall be. It's an amazing thought. Amazing. Romans 12:2 goes on and says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Right? 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. You're not called to participate in the things the rest of the world is. Right? You're called to be different. You're called to stand out. You're called to be instantly recognizable. Well, that person must be Christian. The the midst. The great D.L. Moody said, "A holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine." Say that again. A holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. It's a wonderful thought. What's he saying? Stop trying to do those certain things and be those certain things. Right? Be a lighthouse. Stop trying to shine light. All right, so that's all about the people, the first thing I had you circle. And some of you right now are getting really worried, especially Pastor Dave and Pastor Chris. How's he going to get through possession of that? We'll get there. And so the next part really to see is we are a possession. And as a possession, we are God's treasure of high worth, and we are not our own. Exodus 19, turn back with me. Exodus 19, verse 5. And I'm going to have you circle, highlight three words. It says, "My treasured possession," right in the middle of this. Exodus 19:5 says, "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." Speaking to the nation of Israel. A treasured possession. Think of a treasured possession you might have. We might think of our children, yeah, they're treasured possession, but they're really not ours. Right? We get to parent them for a small period of time. Right? They're God's, and we commend them into his hands at some point in time when our time as a parent, right, ceases to be. Which, by the way, goes on and on. I love how Charles Spurgeon talks about this in here. That treasure possession he talks about as the elect church, and I'll get back to that in a second. My point being with the treasure possession. Think about something that you have that's very treasured. What would you do to protect it? Would you take care of it? All right, would you make sure it has everything it needs to continue on, right, to achieve its purpose? If maybe it's a really great car that you have. What do? Take the car, leave it out in the snow and fall and not even worrying about it? No, if you treasure that car, it goes in the garage, right? You build a structure for that car. Then what do? Every time you get a chance, you go out there and you wash that car. You keep it really nice. You might wax it and spend time enjoying it. Maybe some of you like to work on it. You soup it up, right? You spend time with it. All of that is just a small reflection of the affection that God has for us as his treasured possession. Nothing that you could think of will come close to how much he treasures us. So Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, "The elect church is the favorite of heaven, the treasure of Christ, the crown of his head, the bracelet of his arm, the breastplate of his heart, the very center and core of his love." We are the center and core of Christ's love as part of our identity. Of course, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Amen. Back several years ago, about 6 years ago, at Christie's, there was a sequin dress that sold for $4.8 million. Now, the dress itself was about $6,000 in materials, and the person who owned that dress initially bought it for about $12,000. But it went for $4.8 million at auction. Why did it go for $4.8 million at auction? Well, I'll tell you, it was bought by Ripley's Believe It or Not, and the dress was a dress that was worn and owned by Marilyn Monroe. Some of you may remember a very scandalous situation or have heard about it from history, where she sang to President Kennedy on his birthday in a very scandalous way, right? That made a lot of headlines in this dress. Because it was her dress, because she owned it, people were willing to pay $4.8 million. Ripley's, believe it or not, was the one who did it to put it in a museum so that people could just come and look at it. Perry Hall Baptist Church, you and I were bought at a price that will never be exceeded. God so loved us, and we were so important, and we were so treasured to him that he didn't spare his only son. Right? Sent his son to die in our place, even though we didn't deserve it, but through grace. How much does that make us treasured? How much does that make us worth? There's no other price. Okay. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with that price." Oswald Chambers, who was a British writer, theologian, preacher, says, "There is no such thing as a private life or a place to hide in this world. For a man or woman who is intimately aware and shares in the sufferings of Jesus, God divides the private life of his saints and makes it a highway for the world on one hand and for himself on the other." We're his treasured possession, chosen, made a priesthood, made holy, separate, different, put in the middle of everyone, right? So that others can look and see us as a way towards him. Oswald Chambers goes on to say, "We are not sanctified for ourselves." So you're not set apart just for yourselves. You're called into intimacy with the gospel, and things happen that appear to have nothing to do with us. But God is getting us into fellowship with himself. And he pleads with his congregation in this sermon. He says, let him have his way. Would that be our thoughts too? Would we let God have his way with us? The last part, finally, in closing, is that third word I had you saying. We're a proclamation, and I've been hitting on it every single point that we've been making. Right? We're a proclamation. From this point forward, we are the people who are proclaiming the excellencies of God in the midst of an ungodly world. Right? How do we do that? Through our worship, through our witness, and an acknowledgement that we are woefully undeserving of that. So we don't do it arrogantly. We don't flaunt around our worth. Right? We do it in the context that we know we didn't deserve it, and all glory goes to him. 1 Peter 2:9 again, right? But you are chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. I'm going to close here with just a quick quote from John Calvin. He says, "All of God's blessings with which he favors us are intended for this end, that his glory may be proclaimed by us." Amen? Amen. All right, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, but beyond thank you for just your word and what it means to us, pieces, we thank you for your son. We have no idea why you chose us ahead of time, especially in the state that we were, Father, sinners. And yet, you did call us. You chose us. You blessed us. You made us a royal priesthood. Father, you vowed to be with us each and every day. Father, would you have us transform our minds, as Romans mentions, that we would not just be a people who do church, but that it would become who we are, our identity, Father, that no one can take away from us, that we are your people, your chosen race, your royal priesthood, and that through that we will be yours and proclaim your excellencies and glory and worship all of our days. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.